Well, welcome again. This is Stan and Scott. I am Scott.
And I am Stan.
We're back.
Yeah, we are. And we almost say it every week.
But, yeah.
But Scott, this is, for me, it's a real pleasure and a privilege.
Oh, me too, Stan. We're having a great time. It is a pleasure and a privilege. Hey, and another pleasure and privilege would be if you were to join us for Moments with Mark on October 27th and 28th, correct?
Mm-hmm.
That's a Friday, I think, from 4:30 to 8:30. And then Saturday morning, again, that 8:30 time, 8:30 to 12:30. So 4 hours, man, with Stan and Scott. Can you stand it? I don't know. Friday night, Saturday morning in the ZPC Chapel. And you're invited to come. Moments with Mark. You will get a copy of Stan's new book on the Gospel of Mark. It's a commentary. I saw it last week. It looks great. And so I'm looking forward to that.
It's a working resource.
It's a working resource. So there'll be work for you to do if you come.
Yes,
right?
And you get to write in the book. That's the deal.
Right.
It's yours to write in. And
so if you kind of enjoy what we do, or if you enjoy how Stan teaches, if you're in his class that meets on Sunday mornings, you will enjoy Moments with Mark on October 27th, 28th. You do need to register at zpc.org and pay a small fee. Again, we're going to feed you dinner Friday night. We're going to feed you kind of a continental breakfast Saturday morning. And you'll get the book on Mark's Gospel, Stan's book, which is great. So Moments with Mark, October 27th, 28th. If by chance it fills up, we will let you know. There is a chance if we get to a certain point, we'll probably cut off registrations because we don't want to be it's more to meet a smaller group that interacts, right?
Very much dialogical, interactive,
yes.
Learning from one another.
That's right. Well, I'll pray, and then I'll say just a moment about what we're doing this week. Let us pray. We thank you for the gift of fall, Lord, as we're now into the month of October, on this week of October 8th. We thank you for the fall colors and the cooler weather, and we thank you for all those gifts. And we also thank you for your word, which we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke to learn more from you, from what Jesus taught, from Jesus' life, how he lived, but also how he worked with his disciples, how he worked with Pharisees, what he said to them, and what we might learn from him about his grace and forgiveness and about life with him, even discipleship with him. So God bless us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And as it did mention Stan, we're continuing the Gospel of Luke. And Stan, today we're beginning in Luke chapter 16.
We are.
So Stan's going to give us some context as well as dive right into the passage. So again, we'll be starting at Luke 16:1 once we get through the overall context.
We have, as you recall, Scott, several times repeated Luke 9, verse 51. We get that word, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And so everything from 9:51 on in Luke's gospel is to be understood, I think, in terms of the cross and then the empty tomb. And so that's very much in play. And so we are now in a section, particularly if we pick it up in chapter 12 and 13, but we're now in a section where Jesus is speaking on the one hand to the crowds and would-be followers or those who were genuinely following him, and on the other hand then the religious leaders who in most regards seem to be in opposition or at least are resisting what he is about. So, at the end of chapter 11, Jesus denounces the religious leaders. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus talks about the fact that he is divisive, and that we tend to often meek and mild Jesus, but he's not. I mean, we can say that he is meek, but then we have to redefine that, what that means. So he recognized and recognizes that he is the source of division. That leads then into chapter 13, where he then talks about repentance, but in the midst of that, then he heals a woman on the Sabbath. This is, for the religious leaders, this is anathema. We get a healing in chapter 13 of a crippled woman on the Sabbath. Again, it's almost as, on the one hand, is he deliberately doing this, or is it his simply recognizing here is a person in need, and as he did with that woman, here is a daughter of the kingdom, and we need to address her needs. And so we've got this going, this back and forth between his approaching the religious leaders, and then his encouraging, on the one hand, his, or on the other hand, his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
That leads into chapter 14, where there are those wonderful parables about banquets and weddings.
Oh,
the
yeah.
key there, though, I think, is invitation. So there's an invitation, but that section ends with then Jesus talking about counting the cost.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it's one thing to say, okay, you're invited, but if you're invited, you need to know what it's now going to be about, and have you counted the cost? That leads us into chapter 15 with those three well-known parables of the shepherd who has lost a sheep, a woman who has lost a coin, and a father who, in my view, as we talked last week, a father who is estranged, really, from both sons.
Mm, okay.
And I like to talk about it, the parable of the, as you know, the parable of the prodigal father.
Right, right.
Or yeah. Helmut Thielicke would talk about it as the waiting father or the watching father, both wonderful images. The father who's waiting for the son to return. Then we move into chapter 16, which is what we'll cover today.
Mm-hmm.
That's followed by chapter 17, where once again Jesus is talking to his disciples and talking about causing others to stumble. In the middle of that, then he heals 10 lepers. At least one of them was a Samaritan. And then in chapter 18, we've got parables, again, directed to his disciples about a widow and an unjust judge. And a few weeks, we'll deal with that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And from there, then, he talks about children, and they are those who will enter the kingdom. And a rich ruler who is covetous, and then finally for a third time Jesus foretells his death.
Okay.
So, but our passage now, 16, is in the midst of, follows up on the parable of the father, and so we move into that.
Yeah, you talked about several times Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he speaks in parables. So is he speaking to the 12 here, or is it a larger group of disciples? Because sometimes it feels like he's teaching the parables to larger groups.
Yeah, I think
okay,
so.
What do you
I mean,
think?
Yeah, I do. I mean,
okay.
At times when I will read the word disciples, I immediately think of the 12.
I do too.
But I think, and particularly here in Luke, consistently there are the crowds, and Luke reminds us the crowds are there.
Okay.
And then it's as though he's addressing the crowds, many of whom are drawing near to him, but doesn't necessarily mean they're absolutely following
mm-hmm,
him.
Mm-hmm.
And in a recent context, we've also seen that some in those crowds are tax collectors and prostitutes, or shepherds as well, who are not able to keep the law. And so some of what he talks about to them, I think, is readily applicable.
Okay.
And I think, we'll see that even in a moment or two, how the parable that we're dealing with in chapter 16 is, I think, directed to his disciples.
Okay. Good. All right.
So let's go in into 16.
Do it.
Is that
yeah.
Good? Okay.
That's good.
16 in my mind breaks down into three parts, verses 1 to 2, then 3 to 8, and then 9 to 13.
Okay.
And so that now this is another parable that we're going to be dealing with, but it has to do with a rich man and his steward, or if you will, his oikonomos, which is the word for steward.
And what was it, coin a loss?
Oh, so it's the word economy from.
Ah, okay.
And that word economy, oikos, is the word for house. Oikon.
Oh, koinomos. I see it.
You
yeah.
see it there,
okay,
yeah. So house, and then nomos is the word for law. So a steward
okay.
is really the one who is the house law.
Okay.
And you can begin to play with it. Well, what's economy all about? Well, it has to do with houses and how houses function and budgets and rules or laws that go with that. I think that's why I enjoy messing with words, but
economos, right.
Yeah, economy. So there's this, the rich man has this steward, and there's been a charge leveled against the steward. Actually, the word there for charge is diabolo. Mm-hmm. And I think you can probably hear it, diabolos,
sure,
which
of course.
Is the word
for devil.
Devil.
Mm-hmm.
And fundamentally, that's what the evil one does, is that he throws charges at us.
Okay.
He accuses us of doing things wrong. And so there's a charge against this steward, this house, if you will, the one who lays down the law in the house, that he's been misusing funds, squandering,
mm-hmm.
actually.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when we come upon that word, squander, it's the same word that the young son in the parable of the father and the two sons, the young son was squandering.
Yes, the wealth.
The wealth.
Uh-huh.
So that's what this steward is doing. He's been caught.
Okay.
And there's no sense anywhere in this that the steward disowns or disavows that he's been doing this. He's guilty. He knows
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
So we then get the steward then thinking, okay, what do I do?
Mm-hmm.
And he tries to think through, well, I'm too old to do this and I can't do that. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my master's debtors,
mm-hmm.
and I'll finagle with them. I'll negotiate with them, and he does. So one comes, and the steward says, "Well, how much do you owe?" All
yes.
right, let's take. And I mean, this is not the world of computers and that
right,
kind of
right.
thing. But let's reduce your debt. And this debtor says, "Okay, good deal."
Right.
So he did it. A second debtor.
Yeah, 800 gallons of olive oil, 1 in verse 6. Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400.
And I love that sit down. I mean, there's intentionality with that. Okay, sit down. Write it down. Okay, let's
yeah.
do it.
Yeah.
And so he does. And then the second one comes very similar.
Mm-hmm. How much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. Take your bill and make it 800.
Yeah. All right. So he does this. This is the parable.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and this is where oftentimes we scratch our heads, then the master comes and recognizes what the steward has done,
mm.
and he applauds, he mm. praises the steward. And that Greek word for praise is epineo, which that word really suggests high praise.
Oh.
Some translations have it as commend.
Okay.
Which has that, but yeah, I mean, this master is saying, well done, way to go. Doesn't mean I'm going to keep you on.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't know that. But so where we stumble is that the master, that word rightly translated, however, is the word kurios, which is
Lord.
The word. Yep.
Okay.
And so then we wonder, well, is Jesus advocating deceit? Crooks. I mean, but so that's what you have.
Yeah.
I mean, the master seems to, he thinks this is great. The steward's a crook. The debtors are crooks. There are all four of those groups, if you will, or those mm. people are crooks.
So then what's the moral of the story? They're crooks. He talks about, well, in my translation, I'm looking at the NIV today, shrewdly. You've been dealing shrewdly, and
yep.
he talks about.
Yep.
Go ahead. You.
No, you're on. You want to read that? That's fine.
Well, I tell you, worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Use worldly wealth to gain friends, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So you've acted shrewdly. In verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much.
So where I will go with that,
yeah.
And there are those three conclusions there in verses 9 to 13.
Okay.
Make friends. If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful with unjust monies, why then would we think you'd be faithful with that which is really good
mm-hmm.
treasures? And then concluding with, you're unable to serve two masters. Well, I think what Jesus is on the part applauding. I mean, he says, you know, the sons of light don't get it. So think through how you live in this world and think through how you work with what you have been given. Mm-hmm. I think that's where he's going. I don't think he's advocating or applauding crookedness.
Okay.
But if I were to think and say in terms of Matthew's gospel, the idea that be gentle as dove and wise as doves and wise as serpents.
Right, right.
It's that serpent. It's, okay, how do we live in this world? But think through, well, what's most important? If you want, and he talks there at the end of the, about eternal tense. Well, I think that's an allusion to the kingdom.
Okay.
All right. If you want to be in the kingdom, how are you going to do it? Hmm. That's your goal. I mean, that's what's going on with a steward. I need to make certain that I am cared for because I'm getting older, and so I can't dig ditches. I can't do a number of things. You had a question. I saw it.
No, I don't. I'm just thinking.
Well,
go ahead. You keep going. I don't have anything wise to say at the moment.
Oh, that's not true, Scott. That's not true. But these connections, make friends, faithful in a little, if not faithful in with unjust monies, and then serving two masters. If we read commentaries or people trying, it doesn't seem quite to flow. There seems to be little disjunctures there.
That's probably why I was making a face.
Yes,
okay.
Yes. And it goes along with, is Jesus applauding crookedness? No, I don't think so. Although I think we will, and we may ask that question a little bit, but I think we'll do well to recognize, you know, who in that parable do we identify with? Well, the choices aren't great. But there's a certain sense of being worldly wise that is, even in our own world, what are priorities? What's important? Mm-hmm. And then we watch people strive for particular goals.
Mm-hmm.
All right. To his disciples, Jesus, I think, in a sense, is saying, what are your priorities? How are you going to get there?
Okay.
And if you're faithful in a little, then you will be, as a proverb, you will be faithful in much.
Okay.
If you can be faithful with ill-gotten gains, if you will, then if you were really talking about gains that are pure and wonderful, then you will be trustworthy for that. But make certain that you recognize you really only will serve one master.
Okay.
So if God is your master, so be it. If you don't serve God, then probably you will serve someone else, or you might be, as I understand in my own life, you might just be seeking to serve your own self, your self-interests.
Yeah. Okay.
So that's where, I mean, it's not an easy parable to work with, but I think it's one worthy of our handling.
Yes, it is. It's challenging. So, you talked about here, Stan, as we were talking about making friends, being faithful in little, then you can be faithful in a lot. And eventually you're going to serve God. So who are you going to serve? You're going to serve God. So I think the application is, what are your priorities? How are you living your life in a way that does serve God?
And that's the key. So if we understand, I mean, you just stated it in your question, is that are you going to serve God?
Mm-hmm.
If so, then how are you going to do that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or if you're going to serve someone else or something else, and that's, again, that's all right. Then, so if we look at this, this, what do we call him, unjust steward? He's a cheat.
Okay.
But if we look at him, at least it's clear his goal. That, I think, is Jesus' point.
Okay.
He's self-serving. So it's clear. That's what he's about.
Yep.
All right. If God is our priority, all right, then what will we do to that end?
Mm-hmm. That we'll serve God. It's up to us to figure out how. What are our priorities? So, and I think Jesus' teaching is clear elsewhere about what are the kind of things that we're supposed to be doing. You know, read in John, if you love me, you will obey my commands. His commands are to love one another, put each other ahead of yourself, forgive, love your enemies, invite the crippled, the blind, the poor, the lame. So those are the kinds of things that it seemed to be Jesus' priorities in his teaching.
Very much.
If we're following him, if he is our master.
Got it. And we go back to those parables of the wedding or the banquet. Will you be humble?
Mm-hmm.
Will you invite the widow, the cripple, the lame? We don't use the word cripple, and I don't mean that.
Right, I understand. It's in the translation. We don't really use that word anymore in a sense. Okay. Well, good. Okay. Let's talk about questions. Shall we do that?
Okay.
All right. You kind of mentioned this before, Stan, but in this parable, with whom do you identify? With the steward? With the debtors? With the owner? If you identify with none of the three, then what is the parable's point?
And we've talked about that some, but I did go back a little bit and think about, well, who of those three, the steward, I probably would fit in more into the debtor category. That's a little sneakier.
Oh, really? Okay.
And that's not quite as bad as what the steward is doing. And maybe we can kind of get away with this.
I see.
It's not that bad. And really, the steward's going to get the blame for this.
Yes. He's already been accused of wasting
owner's
possessions, some mismanagement.
That's right. And he's already on his way out. We know that.
Right,
so,
right.
And then I can make all kinds of little excuses. Well, he came to me and he really, pressured me to, you should do this. I'm inserting.
Well, and I think we realize again, we're all sinners and need to repent and turn to God. And serve God as our master. So I'm being really basic there, but.
No, I think that's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
The word for debtor breaks down from the word for loan and one who owes.
Okay. Good.
And so if I really recognize myself as a debtor and as one who owes, then there's no way of really removing the debt.
Okay, good. Second question, what did Jesus mean by eternal home? What did Jesus mean by eternal home? Finally, do you view yourself as serving two masters? Why or why not? I do think sometimes I'm a house divided. You know, I'm tempted. I shouldn't throw everybody in there, but we might. I mean, I think we're tempted by the world. What's in the world? What are the world wants? I think when we live in places, in America, the temptations of the world are to be involved in the things that the world cares about. Money, success.
Yep.
Our children are successful, things like that.
Yep. So. Well, and as you say that, I'm reminded of Romans 7, which is that division that I think we believers, at least I feel often, is I know what's right.
Mm-hmm.
But to do what is right, I find myself not doing the thing I want to do, but the very thing I don't want to do is what I do.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
I think that's, as Paul develops that in Romans 5, really through 8, but 5, 6, and 7, I own that.
Mm-hmm,
I know
mm-hmm.
what is right, but do I do it?
Yes.
I mean, I can be that debtor who said, well, no, this really isn't right, but I'd like to kind of reduce that debt some, so I'll rewrite what I owe.
Okay, good. All right, well, that's it for today, and I do want to let you all know, the listeners, that we're going to be in Luke 16 again next week, picking up at verse 14, when Jesus tells about the rich man and the beggar. So the beggar is Lazarus, not Lazarus' tomb of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha.
No. And we'll probably, as you mentioned that, well, I'll mention next week, but the name Lazarus means one who needs help.
One who needs help? Ooh, I like that.
Yeah, okay. So we'll talk a little bit about that next week.
All right, so thank you for listening again. And we'll see you next time. Do you want to close this out in prayer?
I do, and okay, although I just, Lazarus, whom God helps is probably a closer understanding. Right. Anyway,
okay.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thanks again for these moments, and we so treasure the scriptures, and in thinking, feeling, trying to understand, we draw into your presence. And so help us better as we do so to know who you are and to really encounter you and your presence as we read, think, pray. May we be wise stewards and know what's really important and strive for that. This we ask in your name. Amen.
And amen.
And amen.
And we'll see all of you next time.
Or at least... Well, it'll be nice
to be seen.
Sorry. I don't know what I'm being.
Hopefully you'll be hearing from us next time. How about that?
That sounds very good.
Goodbye. Thank you.
Bye for now.